Today is the second half of something that was termed the method. We've been looking through Acts to see what we can glean in our day and age and for our situation from Acts, from the first church, from the disciples, the apostles, the people that came to Christ. So last week, if you were here, you may remember that Kenneth spoke about some of the very general ideas of what we are all going to encounter when we come to share Christ. So he talked about the preconceptions that some people may have about what Christians are like. He talked about painting the attractions. Now, when he talked about the descriptions of some of the stranger Christians that he had met, you may remember that his description of the first Christian, which was the suit, waistcoat, actually resembled Kenneth quite a lot. Now, obviously, the actual personality that he then went to describe was nothing like him. However, his second description was of the person who looked like they'd basically just been dragged straight out of bed and hated everyone. And at that point, I was watching him very carefully to see if he looked at me. Bless him, he didn't. However, I am now wearing smart trousers and I bought grown-up shoes. So I promise I don't hate everybody as described. Anyway, so today we're looking at more of the method and sharing the gospel and what we might come up against. Now, to be honest, it wasn't really going to be possible to do this talk well unless I visited every single one of you in your homes and sat down with you for an hour and went through your personal situation and where you're at and sort of tailored this talk for you personally about 30 times. So it was going to be a big job. So what I've done is that we're going to almost have a little bit more family participation in this talk. There are some sheets just at the back. My mum's eyes are to the ceiling because she's like, oh, family participation, oh no. Mum, in that case, could you hand the sheets out? Oh, you'll learn. And basically, there's some sheets and some pens, and it might be that you want to jot some stuff down as you go. It might be that, like me, you're kinetically powered, so just to keep moving will keep you awake. It might just be that you like to fiddle with things, go for your life. But the sheets, I've kind of divided it into two bits. So we've got your general life outside of Newfield, and we've got Newfield life. For some of us, that is going to overlap a lot. For example, if Kenneth's sheet didn't overlap a lot, we would probably want to know what we were paying for the rest of the hours for that we don't see him, you know, because there needs to be an overlap there. For some of you, it might be that your time at Newfield is literally a Sunday, and then there's a whole other bit outside that none of us really see. So we are all coming from different places. We also need to look and see where the disciples and the apostles were. Same people, I know, but there were more disciples as well as the apostles. What their situation was, because we can't just say this is what happened in Acts, therefore this is what we have to do. They were in first century, you know, AD. Yes, please, there's some pens and some pencils and bits and pieces. They were in a situation where oral tradition and storytelling and people standing out on the streets talking was commonplace. That's how they communicated a lot of things. They were in a situation where there weren't lots and lots of public buildings apart from maybe the synagogue and stuff, so homes were really important. We were in a situation whereby it was commonplace to explain your beliefs and debate and argue, and it wasn't seen as you know, as opposing somebody, and it wasn't seen as making other people, you know, trying to impose your views on other people. That was general life. That's how they did things. And so as we go through, we see some of the things that the disciples used, and we have to say, well, what does that look like for us? It was obviously very effective, because they went from 12 people to a good few thousand in a matter of quite a short time. So as a body of Christ and as individual people, how can we take Acts and say methodology, how can we apply it, that kind of thing? So, a while ago, those of you who have been with Newfield since the beginning, you'll remember that we did fruitfulness on the front line. So the concept that everybody has a front line, and you might say, well, that sounds like slightly aggressive language, Kat, but that is how it's portrayed. You enter a battle as a Christian every day. And so you have a front line. And your front line might be Newfield, it might be a school that you drop your child off at, it might be your workplace. So that's why the sheet is in two different bits, because we have a definite mandate as Newfield. You haven't got quite enough. In that case, can some really friendly people share? Thank you. It's okay. So looking at the beginning of Acts, in Acts 1, we see that the disciples were given the mandate to go to Jerusalem, where they were right then, Judea and Samaria, which was the surrounding area, and then the ends of the earth, which is nice and general, I think. It's very non-discriminatory, absolutely everywhere. But the point was they started where they were at. And this is the whole thing. As Newfield began, we were given a mandate by God to reach the place we were at, to reach the roads around Newfield. And so as a church body, that was what we were given. Not that we chose, given by God. So that's definitely our front line here. And all of you will have your separate front lines. So there's kind of a ripple effect there. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. That's how it works. Now, you saw the disciples, and Jesus would send them out in teams, and that's the first thing. Very seldom do you see disciples, unless they're being persecuted and on the run, you don't often see them being sent out on their own. There were teams, and teams are really important. And so as we as a team, as Newfield, it can create a family feel. As we come here this morning, and I look out, this is family, this is my extended family. And I know that some of the things that have been described this morning by some of our members, being a part of a family is really important for that. Really important for the support, important for the accountability too, important for sharing. So as a body here, we have that team thing. So what do we already do as teams? This is your turn. What do we do in Newfield as teams already? Yep. Coffee morning, pick and mix. Twins club, house groups. So we already do this. This is great. Teams are very natural here, but what about your own front lines? How can you approach that? You might be the only person in your entire company that comes from Newfield or that even is a Christian. Can I encourage all of you to see the people around you as family and to share and to ask people to pray for you? And it might be that you're quite new to the church. And it might be that you don't know very many people's names. And to actually share things for people to pray for might be a bit tricky. You might not feel all that comfortable doing it. But can I suggest it's quite important? Because we need to be supporting each other, both here and on our front lines. So teams is important. And it also creates that feeling. If you've got one person trying to do something, and other people come up, there's one person, and it doesn't look great. When we've got teams of people doing things, people turn up and there's already that family atmosphere. We see this. We see this with the disciples all the time. They met in houses. There was a group for people to come to. There was already a community, and that is important. So we need to take that, and it doesn't have to look like their community, but it needs to look like ours. So tell people what's going on. Use home groups. Home groups are supposed to be a mixture of pastoral support and Bible study, and everything we do is important. When we did the barbecue on the green, there was a small number of us that were actually there. But there were people that came to set up and disappear. There were people that bought free ice creams and disappeared. There were people here praying. Everyone was a part of that team, no matter who the people on the green actually saw. So there's that concept of team in everything we do. Please let people pray for you, because it is really important. We see the disciples using people's homes a lot. They went into people's homes. They did a lot of their discussion in homes. Now, that's interesting for us. We have a slightly different view of our homes, I would suggest. Say again, Derek?
Castle.
Exactly. Particularly the British. It says, like, an Englishman's home is his castle. We tend to see our homes as our safe places. We see our homes as the places that we go and hide and have sanctuary. Sometimes our homes are a bit small, so we can't really fit a lot of people in. We also have safeguarding bits and pieces. You know, we have a policy as a church that we need to make sure that people are safe. And there are lots of reasons why it's not as easy for us to use homes. But we see that the disciples did it a lot. You count the number of times in Acts where they're meeting in someone's house to discuss stuff, and there was alongside life. So what can we take from that? Well, we can take up close and personal, we can take in amongst those that we're talking to, relaxed, informal, that's what we can take. We can take that we need to be living alongside and speaking to the people literally that are around us. That is why when we were first given our mandate for Newfield, it felt very Gideon-like, because we felt like a very small group of people who were completely the wrong ones to be reaching Newfield. Why? Because nobody lived here. There's people around literally the surrounding roads and 10 yards away, but nobody had a Newfield Road, Newfield Gardens address. And it seems strange. But actually, that's why it's so important that Kenneth and Vera and Harry live locally. That's why it was important for the people that are local to be the ones that went to the barbecue. Because there needs to be an alongside, a reality, that this isn't church on a Sunday that's over here and everything else is normal life. Those two things need to come together. Church, God, your love for God, your relationship with him, and that expression to other people, it needs to be normal, not the exception. And I know for me, a lot of the time, it's kind of the exception, you know, and it's kind of quite strange when it happens, and I feel like I need to tell people. And we see the disciples, and it's just normal life for them. Now, I might be filling you with fear at the moment, because you might be imagining your own front line and thinking, how is that ever going to happen? And that's why I can't answer all these questions for all of us. I don't know what your front line looks like. I don't know who you're going to be meeting tomorrow. I don't know what possible opportunity you could ever have to make Jesus a normal part of your conversation. But God does. And it's not me that's doing it, it's him. So as we're sitting here and as we're going through some of these things, and you might have names pop into your head, you might have situations, please ask God how he's going to do it, because he will have an answer and he will have an opportunity. And we need the courage to actually sort of go with it, because that's the thing. And I know that's where I struggle. It's why relationships are important, because they have integrity. If somebody knows you as a good person and as someone they can trust, well, they'll listen to what you say when you talk personally. It's really important. I know for me, one of my front lines would be some of my family. Some of my extended family with marrying Matt, that aren't Christians. And why is it that I find it easier to talk to a room of 1,000 people that I've never met about Jesus? I find it easier to do that than I do to talk to people I love, people that I know. Why is that? Is it because there's an ongoing relationship and I'm worried that if something goes wrong, that's going to be it for, you know, the rest of my life? But this is good news. Why am I struggling sharing good news? And this is a question that I need to answer. Because in preparing this, I was thinking, this is true. I would prefer to stand up in front of a room of strangers because I don't have that personal relationship. What? It didn't make sense to me. So that's a real challenge for me. Again, as teams, that can be easier. If you're out on your own doing it, it's a bit difficult, but in teams. But we need to take away up close and personal and relationship and relaxed and informal and actually make that how we see God and how we see church and how we see this. This is just all one thing. People often describe Christian and secular. I don't believe there's a division there. I think if you are a Christian, the whole of your life is God. God can be involved. And we need to merge those two a lot more, and that we see that. Friendship, as a quote that said, friendship and experience are the best ways to interest others in Christ and show that it is not religious humbug. I like that. I like the word humbug. You can't beat welcoming somebody into your home, being up close and personal, if you can do that. Now, the next bit, you see the disciples using the open air a lot. Now, Kenneth has threatened us on a number of occasions that he's going to take a soapbox down to Burgess and he's going to stand on the corner and he's going to preach. And that's very much this sort of open air idea. And as I said at the beginning, this is the disciples' culture. They're used to it. And when a rabbi sat down and started talking, he was worth listening to, and people would gather around because they wanted to, not because they wanted to take pictures on their phones or, you know, or shout them down or what have you. So it's a different culture. I have experienced using outdoor stuff. I've been on a couple of mission teams, particularly one that went down to Avignon when I was at university. And I remember it just being excruciatingly uncomfortable. I do. It was a festival. It was a big old festival, and we were there as a team to support a church and things. And you were out, and we were doing storyboarding and explaining stuff, and people genuinely did stop and look. But I remember it feeling so unnatural to be doing this, because we have become very, very respectable, too respectable. Kenneth talked last week about the fact that actually people don't care what you have to say. I would suggest as well that there's an idea of relative truth. So even if I am saying this is what I believe to be true and someone else says this is what I believe to be true, and those two things are mutually exclusive, we have a culture these days that says, well, that's okay, that's your truth, and this is my truth. And despite the fact that they're mutually exclusive, they're both true. That's a problem. And when we try and explain our truth, you are then seen as imposing your ideas on other people. And that's why people that are seen, you know, on the street, you know, to be honest, what they're shouting sometimes isn't all that helpful. But it's a case of, well, you know, I believe what I believe. I don't see why this guy's on the street shouting at me. This is a thing. And so what can we take from the concept of open air? Because there needs to be something. They used it all the time. And I think the concept is that it was to one and all. There was no discrimination, there was no differentiation, and in Acts 2, when we see one of these first things, Pentecost happens, the Spirit falls, the apostles are filled, and they go out, and the people they spoke to were God-fearing Jews from every nation. There was an indiscriminate sort of spreading of the message. That's what open air did. It means that you meet people that you'd never normally meet. You'd meet people that would never normally come into a church. So that concept of it literally being for everybody is something that we need to take away. The element of surprise is quite good as well. It does work quite well if you can get somebody's... Obviously, you need to then have some real real something to deliver once you've surprised them. But, you know, God can do that. But that element of surprise, the element of sort of unconventional, it stands out. Now, for some people, the idea of standing out is excruciating and you wouldn't want to do it. But doesn't God stand out as different? And if he doesn't, that's what we need to be explaining, because he is. And to anyone and everyone that asks, you see in Corinthians, Paul's saying, I've become all things to all men, so that by all possible means, I might save some. That's the attitude, that's the thing, it's to everybody. So if we're not gonna so much be able to stand on the street and shout, so how do we do that same thing? How do we get stuff out there to anybody and everyone that will listen? What have we got these days? Facebook, social media, okay. That's quite a big one. Because literally, whoever, you might have Facebook, on Facebook if you don't have it, you have a profile, you can write things, and your friends, or whoever you choose, can see what you say. So it might be, for you, if you're Facebook, it might be that that is your platform. So rather than out there, you're on a screen, but it's still, this is you. This is what you're saying. I know that Facebook can get quite a lot of bad press sometimes, and particularly as a youth worker, I know that it can be unhelpful. But if you decide to choose to use that for your good, well, then you can do it. How else, if we don't use social media, well, what else is out there? Well, just being out in the community. The idea that you become all things to all men and you just literally, you're ready to speak, that's what God's... God asks us to be witnesses. A witness doesn't have to stand up and make amazing speech. A witness just says what they know. A witness just says what they saw, what they heard. You know, that's what we're asked to do. And so we need to be able to do that to anybody and everybody and not worry about what they look like and whether or not you think they're going to appreciate what you say. Because you don't know, and neither do I. And I've been really surprised. And can I just say, there was a dad at Lily's preschool, and he is the biggest, shaven head, tattoos, you'd look at him and just go, and he's a prison warder, okay? And you, one look and you think, oh my word, he is the softest, marshmallowiest person. He's got a little daughter who he's just fabulous with. And he was the one that said, oh, Kat, you're going to church at Christmas. Which one are you going to? We might come along. And it's just like, you know, you just totally didn't expect it, because I'm doing exactly this. I'm looking at someone and going, no, I don't think they're going to want to hear. You never know. So you need to be indiscriminately passionate to anyone and everyone, because that's what open air, that's what being out there does. And we need to take that. It's also helpful when we're on neutral ground. I say that because church is really not many people's comfort zone that don't come to church. Sometimes if you come to church, it's not your comfort zone. But if we all the time are asking people to come and see us, that is not their comfort zone. They are not experiencing love. There is already a barrier and a challenge they have to overcome to even meet us. So we need neutral ground. We need to be out there. This is where your front lines are really important, because that's neutral ground. That's where you are naturally. And that's where you're coming up and meeting people. And it's not just geographical neutral ground either. It's the idea, the concept that we take from it is where people feel comfortable. That's neutral ground. It's when we make the effort to go out. It's when we do become all things to all men. And it's meeting people where they are. And the disciples did it all the time. Jesus did it all the time. He was going to people's houses. He was going to the houses of people that he shouldn't even been talking to by law. That's what he was willing to do. That was neutral ground, and he was willing to meet people there. And that's, when I say it's not just geographical, it's our attitude as well. Because there's no point meeting somebody and already having the attitude that they are not where you think they should be, and therefore you need to help. Neutral ground is where you actually meet somebody and you love them for them. You don't expect to change. You don't know what's going to happen with that person. You don't know. So when we were at the barbecue picnic on the green, it was neutral ground. In fact, it was almost their turf, really, if you're talking gangs. And it's a case of you're going there and you're going to meet people and you're going to speak to them and explain where you're from and why you're there if you don't have a new field address. But literally, it was just meeting people. And it's really important. And from there, you get onto visiting. So you've got neutral ground, and then you've got their turf. And when you get invited there, like we did at the picnic, we were invited onto their turf. Now, there's been a church here for a long time. As Newfield, we've been been together
20 months.
There you go. But it's taken, it took nigh on a year and a bit to actually get an invite from somebody on Newfield to go to their turf. And to visit, to actually make the effort to go there, is a step further, and that's even more brilliant. And you see things like Philip in Acts 8, and Philip, they've all been scattered, the disciples have been scattered, everybody wants to stomp on them, so they've run away. And Philip's gone to Samaria and stuff, and he's preaching, and he's seeing loads of people come to Christ, and then God says, I need you to go and visit someone. And he takes Philip away from this brilliant rally that's going on, that Philip's talking at, and he sends him out to the desert road. Why? What point is that? Well, because there's an Ethiopian eunuch on his own who needs visiting. And he's on a chariot, and so Philip's there for quite a while. that's not for everybody. I can't say that would be my particular calling as ministry. But Philip goes to him, and he says, do you know what you're reading? And the guy says no. And Philip just listens to where the guy's at and explaining what he's reading. And then Philip speaks and he tells him what he knows. And he's gone to the guy, he's visited him. And that one guy, you'd say, well, yeah, but Philip was in the middle of a massive rally and loads of people were coming to Christ. But that one guy was going to take Christianity back to Ethiopia. You never know how important that visit's going to be. And yes, we've got safeguarding, and yes, we have to be careful. And yes, it can be uncomfortable sometimes. And to be honest, visiting people can take an awful lot out of you. Because people can be exhausting. They really can. And people can be hard work. They really can. And I know I present as quite an extroverted person, but actually, when I recharge, the way I get about the, I'm actually an introvert. And if I've had a heavy, lots of people, I have to disappear for a couple of days and it can really take it out of me. And we can approach something and just think, well, I could go and see that person or I could make the effort, but it's going to be so exhausting. And that's where what we do has to come from God, because we can't do it. We can't. The disciples, Jesus spent so much time in prayer, seeking the Father, spending time. And it's because he needed to. The disciples always came back. They'd go out, they'd do stuff, they'd come back, they'd recharge, they'd be accountable, they'd do all this stuff. And it's a case of going out and coming back, because it is really hard work, but it's really important, because this world is time poor. You can have as much money in the world as you like, but we are time poor. And for somebody to take the time, like Jesus did, to just talk to people. Woman at the well, he should never have talked to her. She was a woman, she was a Samaritan. But he put her in charge. He asked her for the favour. You know, and it's taking that time and it's actually putting people at their ease and coming to them exactly where they're at and accepting them for who they are. God's the one that moves them on, not us. Now, with your sheets, I was just going to encourage you at this point, because I've been doing loads of talking. On those sheets, obviously Newfield, we're given those people, but as we've been talking and as if you've been thinking about your own life, I just wonder if there are sort of a couple of names that you could add there as people that you think you see fairly regularly, who you think you would be willing to pray for, you might even be able to talk to. Is there anyone that you'd write down there? And you don't have to tell me. Obviously, if you've got a pen and you want to write them down, you can. But just think about that for a second, because that's going to be different for everybody. It might be your different circumstances. It might be where you're going to go. You might go to the gym and see the same people. You know, you might get the same train as people and end up in conversation. You know, I don't know these things. But as we think about those names, my big question to you, and the question I've known that I need to ask from right the first time that I was asked to do this talk, is do you love them? Now that's not romantic, gushy love. That's not what I mean. It's not best friends forever, known them for years type of love. It is God's compassionate love. It is love for them for the simple fact that they are a human being and they are made in God's image. We are told right from the start, Genesis 1, that God made humans in his image. And that human being, no matter what they're like, no matter how objectionable you find them, that human being is made in God's image, and God asks us to love them. So do we love them? Because it's really important. Because this kind of love, this reaching them, is going to be the kind of love that sees through what presently exists and what presently exhibits and actually sees what could be. And I'm not saying what will be, because we don't know whether they're going to come to Christ or not, but that's not our call. We're called to love. And you say, well, why is it important, Kat? Well, it's really funny. The brain, brains are very funny anyway, but your brain is kind of designed to protect you and to protect your worldview of things. And when your worldview, when your thought pattern is threatened, your brain has the same chemical reaction as when you are physically threatened. It's the same process in your brain, and it releases the same chemicals. So whether you are running from a bear, or whether somebody is arguing with you and you feel that your worldview is threatened, it's the same reaction. That is why sometimes if you disagree with somebody, their reaction to you can be really aggressive. And if you've ever thought, well, that's a little bit extreme, you know, steady on, that's why. And people are tribal. And a lot of the time, people will prefer to believe what the tribe believes so that they belong than to believe facts. Good example of that, half of America at one point believing that Obama was born in Kenya. Here's his birth certificate, legal document, born in America. People still believed he was born in Kenya because the tribe believed it. That means people will prefer to believe what the tribe believes than fact. So our job, if we're going to translate the gospel into the language of the people around us, is to make people feel like they belong and that we're not a threat. That is why we have to approach people with respect and gentleness. That is why we have to look for common ground rather than seeing all the things that are blockages. Because we need to know, we need them to know, that we're not a threat. We're actually the same as them. And we have something to say. And we're not going to do that by battering people down and Bible bashing. Ken likes that phrase, Bible bashing. You know, that's not how it's going to happen. Because people will just be protection. When you hear about people talking about belong, believe, behave, the process that people go through, it's normally because we're looking at how people behave and believe, and that we tend to focus on the end. The belong, that's the bit at the beginning, and that's really important. The people that you see every day need to know that they are connected to you, that you belong in a friendship, that you are not other than them, and that's when God can actually move in and start the relationship and give you opportunities that you never dreamed you would be able to have. It's making sure that people know they're not a project. It's a love that's capable of being willing to be loving rather than right sometimes. You can be right in all kinds of circumstances, but if you declaring something that is right means somebody feels remarkably unloved, you've failed. That's really hard. It's a love that first and foremost puts in the time with Jesus because we've got to receive it in the first place. I constantly find I've not spent enough time doing that, and I constantly find that I am exhausted or disappointed, or, you know, I just haven't filled up enough of God to be doing what I'm trying to do. And that's what we, particularly as a fellowship, need to make sure that we do. And when it feels like church is taking all of your personal time, and I feel like that sometimes, instead of looking at it as church, it's a case of it's family. It's just extended family. And if it's family time I want, well, yeah, I've got my family, but this is family. And I need to be better at prioritising that. And I think, as I finish, Peter, not known so much as Paul for his words, tends to put his foot in it a lot. I love Peter. But he says this in 1 Peter 3, "But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." That is what the disciples learned. Sometimes you say, well, there was a bit of tough love there sometimes, Kat. I've had a conversation with a dear friend about the idea of tough love, and at one point he said that Jesus wasn't a nice person. And I disagree with that thoroughly. Yes, Jesus did tough love sometimes, but if you look at who to, it was to the people that either accepted him as their teacher and their rabbi. He was hard on them, but he needed to be. Or else it was to the people that were proclaiming to know better, and to the church leaders, the Pharisees, people like that. He was hard on them too. But to people that weren't Christians, to the everyday people that he came across, he was loving and gentle. And despite being the most holy person ever to walk the face of the earth, he was approachable. How do we do that? That was amazing. And he never compromised because he was Jesus. And the disciples didn't compromise either. But they talk to people and they love people and they move them on. And that's what we've got to do through whatever means God gives us to do it. And so I'm just going to pray, if that's okay. Father God, we see you do amazing things in Acts. We see you performing signs and miracles and works through human beings. We see loads of people coming to know you, and we know that you were absolutely the key to everything that went on. Father God, we are jealous of that for Newfield. We're jealous of that for our lives. We tend to think in pictures, and we just don't see sometimes how that sort of thing can happen. But it can, because that's the rules. You're the same God. You're the same God with the same power and the same desire for people to come into relationship with you. Father, would you show us as Newfield body and in our individual circumstances, where and how you want us to speak to people and to love them with your love. When those opportunities come, Father God, please give us the courage. Please give us the courage to actually go through with what you're asking, because it's so scary sometimes. We wonder whether it will be a career ender sometimes. But Father, trusting in you, you have a plan. And we ask, Father God, that we would cling to that more than anything else. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that though we make mistakes, you still love us. There's nothing we can do to change that. There's nothing we can do to make you love us any less. And there's nothing we can do to make you love us more, Father God. It's not a popularity contest. Thank you, Father. Be with us and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.